Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Welcome this morning to Refuge. We are all glad that you are here. Now, some of you know I have three kids. I have a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And over the years, they've accumulated quite a few toys. I mean, not all expensive toys. Some of them are like Happy Meal toys from McDonald's, because we do go to McDonald's because we're that kind of people. And my son especially, like, he likes to go to McDonald's, and you ask him what he wants, he doesn't know what he wants, he just wants the toy. And so he keeps those things, like, he puts them in his room. We've got, like, he collects rocks, so he's got rocks in his room. My girls have crafts that they've made from years back. I will just tell you, grandparents, they give toys, and so my kids, they have too much stuff. They have too much stuff. And I'm going to tell you this, don't give them stuffed animals. They have more stuffed animals than you could ever imagine. And it seems like they can never have enough. It just keeps growing, the amount of stuffed animals. I don't know what it is. It's like if you have 50 stuffed animals and you go somewhere and there's a stuffed animal and you think, I have to have that stuffed animal, what's going on inside your mind? I don't understand. Like, it's not going to fit anywhere in your room. I don't understand. The bed is whatever. So at times, I will go to them and I'll say, hey, you know what? Let's go through some of your stuff and let's take it to the Salvation Army and let's give it away. No, that's not happening. So then I try to like kind of guilt shame them into giving things away. So I say this, do you know there are kids all over the world who would love to have what you have in this room? Let's give some things to them. Doesn't work. Then I go biblical on them, and I say, do you know in Acts chapter 20, Paul, quoting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, which that doesn't often work either. So then we sneak toys out of their room and put them in a box in the garage, and when they don't notice for a while, then we give them away. So that's our very unparently way to deal with that. But here's the thing. I get on them about giving things away, but then I look at my house and my closet and my garage and I think, well, you're a hypocrite. You hypocrite. Don't you listen to what Jesus said? That it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if we really believe that, if it was really more blessed that didn't give, receive, then why is it so hard to give? Why don't we have radical, outrageous giving if in reality, if we believe that true statement that comes from Jesus that says it is more blessed to give than to receive? I think there's a misconception. I think what the thought is it will feel more blessed if I give. It will feel better if I give than to give than to receive. And the reality is, it does feel good to give, but it doesn't always feel good to give, right? That the feeling we think that we should get is like on Christmas when we go down the stairs or wherever you live, you go out into the living room and the toys are all underneath the tree and your kids are walking down and you see the delight and the excitement and the joy on their faces as they open up the presents. And there's a sense inside of you that's like, oh, that feels good. That was a good give, right? Or the neighbor comes next door to your house and they say, you know, I'm making a cake and I need some eggs. And you're like, I gotcha. You go and you bring like, oh, this was a God thing. I had 6 eggs and you needed 6 eggs for your cake or whatever that looks like, right? And it felt good to give. It was like, oh, that felt so good that I was able to give. Or the one I like is when there's a guy stuck in the middle of the street and you get out of your car, whew, you are a saint, and you push that car off to the side and you get back into your car, you're like, yeah, that felt good. Like, I helped that guy out, right? So there is a sense in which giving feels good. But here's the problem. It doesn't always. And I want to tell you this morning, I believe when Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, he's not talking about you will feel good about it. I don't think he's taking that out of the equation. But I want to give you 4 ways that it is more blessed to give than to receive this morning. Four ways that I believe that it is, and from our text this morning, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here's the thing. Some of you may be here for the first time, or you're watching online for the first time, and you're like, oh great, the one time I come, they're going to talk about giving. They probably do this every week, and so we'll get some things in our boxes probably and be like, hey, you guys talked about giving too much, you're giving, right? And some of you, I know this to be true, some of you are going to write, finally, you're talking about giving, right? Because in a congregation this size, there's some people who think we should talk about giving more often, and there's other people who probably think, oh, they take offering every week. That's too much, right? You talk about giving too much. I will just say, we use the Calvary model, which is when it comes up in Scripture, as we're walking through the text, then we talk about it, right? And sometimes, occasionally, we'll do a special little thing on a certain issue. But today, our text is talking about giving. So if you're here for the first time and you're like, oh, great, here we go on the giving thing, right? We don't do it every week, but we're going to do a 10-week series on it right now, starting today. No, just kidding. We're not. When Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, I want to look at four hidden blessings that I believe come when you are a giver. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 to kind of catch you up of where we're at. Last week, we learned that Paul was found a supernatural way that no matter what circumstance he was in, no matter where he was at, whether he was at the top of the mountain, oh, things are great, life is great, or he's at the bottom of the valley, he said this, I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. And Pastor Bill so correctly said last week, that's not like an athletic phrase where it's like, I can score touchdowns through Christ who strengthens me, or I can hit home runs through Christ who strengthens me. My team will win because Christ strengthens me, right? That's great, but it's not what the actual text is talking about. It's talking about, hey, I can survive all things. I can walk through whatever circumstance God puts me in or whatever circumstance happens to me through Christ who strengthens me. And so in our text today, he comes, look at, with me now, as we look at number one, I want to just very clearly lay it out for you note takers. The first thing we're going to talk about, the first blessing of why it is more blessed to give than to receive, is because when you give to the Lord, you get to see how God uses your finance for His glory. The first reason why it's important, why it's more blessed to give than to receive, is that you join God with His most important mission, which is sharing the gospel. So that's number one. If you're a note taker, write that down. Here's what he says in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. They gave him a gift. Nevertheless, you have done well to share in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Listen what he says here. He says, when the gospel got started, you started giving. You started supporting me. You cared enough to give me. Listen to what he says, though, and look at verse 14. He says, nevertheless. The nevertheless there is after he just gets done telling them, you know, I can survive in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me at the top of the mountain or in the valley. So, you know what, guys? Really, I didn't need your money. Right? He says, nevertheless, though, I'm glad you sent it. It spoke to my heart. It advanced the gospel. Do you see? The nevertheless there was, I can survive in all circumstances. But let me tell you something. It is good for you that you gave. Look at what he says. You have done well that you shared in my distress. I didn't need the money because I've learned in all things to be satisfied in Christ, to be strengthened in Christ. But I'm glad that you gave. He says this. It spoke joy to my heart in 4:10. When they had done such a great thing as they had joined with him in the gospel. When we look deeper into the giving of the church in Philippi, we see that their giving to Paul was a testimony about what they believed about the gospel. I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to see what it says here. regarding the givers of Philippi. Now, listen, in Philippi, they're in a bigger region called Macedonia. So when we see Macedonia, he's talking about a group of churches, Church at Philippi being one of them. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, speaking to the heart of the giving behind their giving to the gospel. Moreover, brethren, this is him writing a letter now to the Corinthian church, and he's going to mention the church we're talking about this morning in Philippi. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Listen to what happened, he says, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, they gave. They were givers. They were giving to him and to the gospel. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What happened here? These people in Philippi, in Macedonia, believed so wholeheartedly in the gospel, they gave themselves first to the Lord, that they said, Paul, no matter what, we want to support you and we want to support the advancement of the gospel. In other words, God, Paul, you came here and you did this amazing work inside of us that changed us, that moved us, that brought us into relationship with the living God. Wherever you take this gospel, we want to be supporters of it. So much so that it says in great trials and affliction and out of their poverty, they gave. But did you see the word? They gave with what? Joy, gladness. They wanted to do it. Paul, wherever you go, we want to support you in this gospel movement. This information is too good to be just here, and we want to take, wherever you go, we want to be supporters of you in the gospel. Listen to what he says here. This is the same letter. Listen to what he says here in the next 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9. Did I commit sin? So let me preface this. There were some who said, Paul, you need to take money. Because that's what people in your position do, in your business, right? You're a preacher. Preachers take money. You should take money. But Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't take any money. I'm not going to take money from you. And some people actually accused him of it. Listen to what he says. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now listen, he talked back again to our church in Macedonia, in Philippi. This is them. He says this, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. In other words, he spent time with them in Corinth, and he says, I was in need. But I didn't take money from you because there was a church, listen, in Macedonia, look what he says here, I was a burden to no one for what I lacked. The brethren who came from Macedonia, in our context, Philippi, supplied. There was this church, this group of people, that were freely giving so that I could go out, Paul would say, and minister to people all over the region. They were givers. Why? Because they gave themselves first to the Lord and they loved the gospel. And so they said, take this out, Paul. Whatever you have to do, get it out amongst your people. One of the blessings you and I receive, listen. One of the blessings you and I receive from the gospel, and maybe you never even realized this before, you've never put the equation together, is that when y'all give, right, it goes for the advancement of the gospel. And some of you might hear this morning and say, what do you mean? Like, where do I see that? Well, I would just tell you this. A lot of ways here at Refuge locally, but missionally, look at these people behind me. This is only a small fraction of them, but you can go on our website and you can see all the people that when you write a check, these people get supported. Guess what these people do? They share the gospel, right? In various ways, in various means, but they go out with the idea from Refuge to plant the gospel all over the world. And some of them are local and some of them are global. But your tithes, your offerings go to support the finances of these missionaries on the mission field. Locally, Refuge here, I don't know if you know this, but we have a children's ministry. We have a children's ministry director. Now, here's the thing. You pay his salary, right? You tithe, you give, and a salary, a check goes to him every other week. I'm just trying to get our paycheck cycle here, right? Every other week, he gets a check that he supports his family with as he lives here in Orange County. And guess what he does? Every week, he comes in here, every day, he comes in and he thinks about your kids and your grandkids. And he keeps thinking, how do I plant the seed of the gospel in their hearts every week when they show up, every Wednesday when they show up? How do I do special events that will reach out to kids in the neighborhood? He's thinking like that. You and I aren't thinking like that. I mean, we do it for our own kids. But there's a guy who, when you tithe and you give, he thinks, how do I plant the seed of the gospel in the kids of Refuge? Hey, when we're giving, we are paying paychecks. There's some real tangible ways that it happens. But the idea is the advancement of the gospel, the same as it was for Paul as he went out. There's tangible, real evidence of the gospel growth here at Refuge. Now, I will just tell you this. There's a radio program that some of you listen to, right? On 107 point, there's probably lots of them, but 107.9, the wave of living water, right? Right? And Pastor Bill is on the radio. And I will just tell you, they don't just say, hey, come teach on the radio for free, right? There's a cost to that. But let me tell you this. Y'all support that radio. And do you know how many people get in their car after work, right? Turn on that radio. And what happens? The gospel goes out, right? You write a check, and the check goes into the offering, and then the offering goes to support a radio station, a children's ministry director, a high school and junior high youth pastor that are planting the gospel seeds locally here at Refuge. I will just tell you this. At some point, when this church was over on McFadden, there was a group of people, a board, who said, you know what, we're going to start setting some money aside from our tithes and our offerings, and we're going to be looking for a bigger building because this congregation is growing, is expanding. We need more space. So wisely, they stewarded that money well, and this building becomes available. And let me just tell you, this building could have been anything else. I mean, at this point, they probably would have loved it to have been a business, right? That instead, God, at that moment, says, you've been stewarding well. I've got this building. I want you to be on Edinger and Beach, across from the Bellaterra. And then, a couple years later, maybe 10, we'll move in a bunch of people across the street and all into the surrounding area. How do you can't just show up and say, hey, I'm going to pay for a building. It's through those tithes and those offerings. And listen, it's so valuable. It's the same thing that Paul's heart was. Like, we'll survive. We'll keep going. We'll honor Jesus. It's in him that we have our strength. But let me just tell you this, church at Philippi. It's good for you that you gave. Why? Because you're getting to see the advancement of the gospel through Paul's ministry as he went out and he taught the gospel and he saw changed lives. And he would probably report back and say, here's what's going on. I want to tell you what's going on. And so I want to tell you this morning, it is better, listen, it is more blessed to give than to receive because you get to join with God in his most important mission, which is the sharing of the gospel. And praise God, that is happening here in this place, both globally and locally. Secondly, it is more blessed to give than to receive because when you give, it helps set your mind on the eternal rather than the here and the now. Secondly, when you give, it is more blessed to give than to receive because it helps to set your mind on the eternal rather than just the here and the now. Look what he says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, again with this idea, like I wasn't asking for the money, right? Because I've learned to survive no matter what through Christ who strengthens me. But I seek the gift that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full. What he's saying here is it isn't that I wanted the material benefit for my account, Paul says. I actually wanted it for your spiritual account. That God is doing something when you give. There's something going on with that giving that is important to God's heart. I think what he desired is that there's this idea of some type of reward or an account that God has established for you and I that somehow has a payoff when it comes to heavenly things or spiritual things. In Matthew 10:42, it says this, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. that even in the small things, Jesus is saying there is a reward for that. Paul is saying, listen, God's got this, whatever it looks like, account that when you gave to me, God added something to that account. That there is more than just a physical transaction of money going on here. There's actually a spiritual transaction. There's something happening between you and God. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19, do not lay for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's something about this heavenly account that is established, treasures in heaven. Look at Colossians 3:23 through 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And time again, we see this idea that this transaction that goes on goes beyond just a monetary transaction between you and the church or you and someone you give to, that there's something spiritual going on. And what does that account look like? I would love to know exactly what that is, but it's got eternal purpose. Your giving has eternal purpose. In other words, when you say, I'm going to write that check, or I'm going to give that money, my mind goes to, God, man, you know how much I'd love to keep this in my hand, right? But I'm going to give it, and I believe that not only will you use it for your gospel, your kingdom growth, but there's some transaction between me and you that is happening right here as I give. There's some type of treasure or reward, whatever that may look like, for me in heaven. Now, we've tried to do this, teach this with our kids, and if you have kids at home, maybe this is something that you would want to try. And I think because both of us, Bethany, my wife and I, we grew up with this system, and it was so helpful for us because we learned to give at a younger age. It was actually my school, my Lutheran background, that kind of taught me this, and it's been a huge blessing in my life. Here's what we do. Every month. My wife's like, every month our kids get $10 of allowance, roughly. And what we've taught them, $10 for this sake, because it's easier to do math in tens. So we give them $10. So they got $10. And the first thing we ask them to do is to take one of those dollars, a tenth, which is why this mathematically works out so well. And we say, listen, that's the Lord's. Give that to the Lord. So this is my son's little setup here. And so he gives 10% to the Lord. Then we say, hey, keep a dollar and put it into your savings account, right? That you put it into your savings. And so he keeps in his savings account a tenth as well. And then check this out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He gets to keep 8 entire dollars to spend on whatever, with my guidance, that he wants. With not another stuffed animal, Jack. No, you cannot have another one, right? He gets to keep $8 and spend it on what he wants. Now, here's the amazing thing. We look at the dollar and we think, oh, that's not a lot, no big deal. But for a 7-year-old, that dollar is a big deal. But you know what's going to happen eventually? That 7-year-old is going to grow up, and he's going to learn this principle, that whatever God gives you, you are to steward well. And then let me tell you what he's going to learn, because he's going to listen to this message tonight. No, just kidding. You will be blessed as you give unto the Lord. There is eternal value in this one little dollar that my son will give to the Lord. That when he comes into one day into the gates of heaven, right, God won't care as much about the 8 and the 1 that he put in his savings that he spent on stuffed animals, right? The thing that will have eternal value is this one little dollar that he set aside. And he said, God, I'm going to put it in the offering at Refuge and use it for your kingdom glory. And what's happening in that is that there's a spiritual transaction going on between my son's heart and the Lord's heart. And my son, whether he knows it or not at this point, right, is saying, God, I want you to have this. It's yours, right? And so there's a huge value in that. Now, let me just tell you, I know many of you probably didn't grow up with that. And so now you're kind of late in the game. And that dollar, that 10% is a lot bigger on the paycheck, right? Amen. And it's harder for sure. But I'm just telling you, if you're a young person in here, single, right? Just trying to, you know, hey, you're trying to survive like everybody else. I would say start now. Start your kids now in this idea that there's some eternal value to the 10% that I set aside for the Lord. There is eternal value for it. And I'm not telling you that if you're already advanced in your years, in 40, like myself and older, that it's too late. I would say look at that. Right outside, straight ahead, and this is not by design, but Peter and Linda Wright, who do the Financial Peace University, they have that class here. That's a great class to even just take. And so I would just encourage you with that. We are trying to instill that in our kids. I would encourage you to instill in your kids as well. I don't think it's too late to receive the blessing of the Lord on your finances in that area. But here's the question we have to ask ourselves. How much of our jars, we know we've grown out of jars and envelopes. We have accounts, right? How much of our accounts are going for eternal purposes? On into eternity. As we've established a horizontal blessings and accounts, right? If we've horizontal money, finances, how much of it is vertical? How much are we using for eternal purposes? And I would just encourage you with this. Here's the thing. I want you to get past this idea that it's just some type of monetary transaction between me and the church or me and some parachurch organization. That in fact, God is saying there is an eternal blessing for your giving while you're here on earth because you're setting your mind on what is above and not just what is here and now and present. So number one, we want to. It is more blessed to give than to receive because we join with God in His the best mission of all, the sharing of the gospel. Number two, it sets our mind on the eternal purposes of life rather than just the temporal and the here and the now. And the third blessing, the reason why it is more blessed to give than to receive, is that you are offering a tangible act of worship to God. The thing that you do when you take that check and you write it or that money and you give it, is there is a tangible act of worship going to the Lord. And you could say, well, I don't really trust them with this. But I will just tell you, God looks at like worship. And what do you mean by that, Jeff? Look what he says here in verse 18, Philippians 4:18. Says this, I am full, right? I didn't need the gift. I am full. You've more than blessed me. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, this is what he describes. Now listen to this. This is what he describes the gift that he received from them. This is what it was. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Listen to what he said here. This harkens back to where? The Old Testament, right? Back in the Old Testament, God required his people to make sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that would pay for the atonement of their sins. Now, we don't do that anymore, praise God, right? All our animals are safe, right? That now Jesus pays the price for that. But what's interesting is Paul takes us back to the Old Testament to say, when you gave to me, church at Philippi, churches of Macedonia, God saw that like he saw that Old Testament sacrifice, which was an act of worship to God. He says, listen, the acceptable sacrifice, holy and pleasing, sweet-smelling aroma. I want you to see this in Exodus 29:18. This is written thousands of years before, right? Before Paul writes this letter to Philippians, and it takes them back to their heritage. He says this, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. He says this in Exodus 29:25. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. What's he saying there? It's like a holy barbecue, right? That you know what it's like when you come home and there's somebody cooking in their backyard, they're barbecuing, and you can smell it, right? It's wafting through the air, and you can smell it through your house, and you're like, oh, I would love to be in their backyard eating with them right now, because why? It smells so good. And that's what he's saying. church at Philippi, when you gave, that's what God smelled, that aroma. It was a sweet smelling aroma, almost back like when it was in the Old Testament days, when our great, great, great grandfathers would sacrifice to the Lord. And that was an act of worship to him. Now, here's the thing. This act of worship is a demonstration of our heart for the Lord. And I told you before, it extends beyond just a monetary transaction, but it is actually an action, a real tangible way of worship. That when you write it, it hurts, right? It doesn't matter how much you're writing on that check, it hurts. Or whatever somebody says, hey, could I need some help right now. And you're like, you go back to your wife or you go back to your account and you say, well, how much can we give and what can we do? And it's hard no matter what. But I want you to see something, that it's not just the person or the church that you're giving to or the organization that you're giving to. God is looking at this as if it's for his holy purpose. He is actually using it for his glory and sees it as worship, almost to like when you sit down and you're writing it, there's this aroma coming off of you that's like, oh, that is sweet smelling. And God receives it as worship. Now, here's the interesting thing. Worship was always a sacrifice in the Old Testament, right? They gave the first fruits. They gave the best of what they had to the Lord. God didn't actually even accept the other stuff, right? First fruits, sacrifice. Oh, this is hard to give up our best ram, right? It's a difficult thing. And so when we come to the Lord and we offer sacrifice, there's a sense of which we're saying, God, I want you to have my first, my best. So when we do with our kids, we say, you know, that first dollar goes to the Lord. But how are we going to? The first, the best goes to the Lord. It's an act of worship. It's saying to the Lord, you are more valuable than silver and gold. You are more precious than silver and gold. You are the most important thing, Lord, in my life. And so we see this in Corinthians, do we not? When Paul was writing that letter to them, and it said to them that they had much trial. And out of their poverty, they gave, right? Why? Because the Spirit had instructed them to do it. They were so passionate about the gospel. They loved the Lord. And they said, God, with great joy, we'll support Paul. We want the gospel to go out. That is the most important thing for us. We see this with King David. Do you remember this account with King David? David counted his men. Right? Do you remember this? And that was a sin that was bad. He should have been counting his men. And a plague breaks out and thousands upon thousands of people die. And David is contrite. He's sorrowful. And he wants it to change and take away these plagues. And so there's a guy that he's supposed to go see. And there's a land or a threshing floor that he's supposed to offer a sacrifice on. And as he's walking up to this guy, right? As he's walking up to this guy, the guy comes out and this is what he says to the guy. In 2 Samuel 24, 22. Let my Lord the king, this is the guy talking to King David, let my Lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arana, gives all this to the king. Arana also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. In other words, please, please, please make this work, right? There's plagues. May God accept you. This sacrifice that you're giving. Listen to what King David then says to this guy who wanted to just give him the floor, give him the oxen, give him everything. Listen to what he says. But the king replied to Arana, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings, what? That cost me nothing. At the heart of this idea of giving and blessing is the idea that it's going to cost us something. It's never going to be easy, which is why at the very beginning we talked about it, it's got to be more than a feeling, right? That if it's just a feeling like on Christmas with our kids, then we'll decide whether it's good or not because we feel like it. But sometimes it doesn't feel, I don't feel like giving. But I remember back to what Jesus says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because when we give, one of those reasons is that we worship and honor God with our first and our best. We trust him. We say, God, use this for your glory. God, this is an act of my heart worshiping you. Number one, right? We join God when we give. We join God in spreading the gospel. Number two, right? We focus on the eternal rather than just the temporal. That's what giving does for us. Number three, it is a tangible, maybe even one of the most tangible ways that we can worship God, right? As people who follow him and love him, God, take this thing called money and wealth or whatever it looks like and use it for your glory. I trust you in it. And number four, this is our last point this morning. It is better to give than to receive, because giving is an opportunity to trust God with your finances. Giving is an opportunity to trust God with your finances. Listen to what he says in 19. This is Paul, again, writing to the Philippians. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, God will supply all your needs. Now, what's interesting to me about this is, where's Paul? He's in prison, right? And here's a guy saying to the people he's writing to, hey, God will provide for you in all your needs. I don't know if most of us could write that if we're sitting in a prison somewhere, right? But listen, he's just been ministered to by the church in Philippi while he's in prison, right? God is providing for his needs. And Paul says, listen, I've gotten to the point in my life where I can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My value, the importance of my life is to serve and honor Christ. And he's saying the same thing here. This is not prosperity gospel, by the way, right? Somebody who says, well, give and you'll get. Give and we'll double that seed money, right? Triple that seed money, right? It's not that type of thing at all. Because Paul's in prison. He probably doesn't have a lot of money to his name, right? So this isn't a give so I can get mentality. It absolutely flies in the face of that, as a matter of fact. But God says, I will supply your needs. I will take care of you. I will watch over you. God supplied all of Paul's needs in Christ Jesus. Giving is an opportunity for us to trust God. So when we say it is more blessed to give than to receive, what we're saying is, God, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to give. And what I'd love to see is my faith increase as you provide. As I trust in you, as you work in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in me because of the blood of Jesus that we sung about at the very beginning, that I trust you, God, that you're going to work through the power of the Spirit in my life. Giving is an opportunity for our faith to increase as we trust in God. And as if to almost say, oh, I forgot something. I got one more thing, right? Paul says, and look at verse 21, right? Because he said amen, and everybody started to get up to leave. And he's like, oh, wait, I got something else. Look at verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. But listen to this, especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all now, amen, right? What's he just said there? Especially those of Caesar's household. Now, many people believe that at that time, Caesar was Nero, right? One of the darkest moments in all of Christianity, as Nero was tormenting and torturing and killing Christians. Paul is in prison waiting to find out what his life is going to be moving forward. And Paul says, listen, I've made inroads. God's made inroads into Caesar's household. Now, whether that was slaves that Nero had, or whether that was people in his family, who knows, governors. We know that there were some prison people who found out about this Jesus guy. But Paul's saying, Church of Philippi, remember when we talked about giving, right? And you gave? That money has gotten us into Caesar's household. God has made inroads. It's provided for me to share the gospel. And we've gotten into one of the darkest places in all of history, in all the world at that time. And Jesus is being shared and known. Now, the question I have for us is, are we ready, willing to allow God to look over our finances and be ready to receive the blessing that comes when we do it? Not dollar for dollar all the time. We don't always get that. But what we can know is this, that we are joining God in his adventure of sharing the gospel all around the world and locally. We know that we're setting our minds on things that are eternal and not just local. We know that it's a sweet smelling aroma when we give to the Lord, this act of worship. And lastly, listen, we just found out this, right? That God is going to use this in a mighty and powerful way. He's going to advance the gospel in this place. And so I would ask that, listen, this morning I stayed completely away from explaining all the different amounts and tithe and this is what you should do. And I just wanted to stay away from that altogether because I really would ask you that you would go before the Lord and just say, God, I see the blessings. I want to see it tangibly in my life. And so I would say, go to the Lord and ask him, what does it look like in our lives? What does it look like in my life? What does it look like in my spouse and I's life? What does it look like in our bank account? What does it look like on a monthly basis to give unto the Lord and to receive that blessing? You go and ask him. You ask him and say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to have the worship team come on up and I'll pray for us. God, you are incredibly faithful, incredibly good. And I know that Refuge is chock full of people who, Lord, in so many ways go above and beyond their giving and things that they, Lord, as they've seen this. They've caught the vision for why we do it, why we do what we do, why we give. Lord, and I would just ask that you would just very clearly speak to our hearts, direct our minds in this area, Lord, and I pray that you would just be moving amongst us in this area of receiving these blessings that we talked about this morning as we give, Lord, as an act of worship unto you. And I trust your spirit in this, Lord, that you've moved this morning, that you've done work on our hearts. And I trust that you're going to do something good out of this morning, Lord, that you've brought us closer to the understanding of why we give. And now you'll work in each one of our families as we discuss and talk and move. Lord, you'll move in us. And we trust that, Lord. And I'm thankful for a foundation here at Refuge of people who are great givers, who love you, Lord, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they give. And so we're thankful to be a part of that kind of church. Amen. We've gone through Philippians. We are now done with the book. And I want to just say that I feel like this area of giving has a lot to do with just the process of God in our lives. And so I want to take us back to Philippians. The very beginning, he says this, and this is Paul writing again to the church at Philippi. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And you saw that sweet spirit that they had together, right? That they would continue to give and provide. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. He loves them. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Now listen to this. He says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I really truly believe that this area of giving is part of that process of growth, of trusting God more and trusting less of the things that I hold on to. And it's a process for all of us that we're growing in. So I would just encourage you as you walk out and you have the conversation, you say, I'm never coming back there again because they talked about giving. And some of you say, but what if we tried it? What if we took a step of faith and we just started somewhere? And what if we made some alterations to our budget? What if we tried it? What if we did it? That I would really believe what God would do would bless that, because what he's saying here to his people at Philippi, you did it, you join me, and I believe God is going to work that all the way out unto you. He's going to complete whatever that is in you. Amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.